All right. So we're going to talk about this, and this title is You Don't Have to Sin. You don't have to sin. Do we really believe that? That you don't have to sin? We started that last week, and we're going to kind of dig into it more. And we're going to give reasons why you don't have to sin. They're going to come to you from the Word of God. So you don't have to sin. We sin because we want to. And every single time that happens, every time we sin, we have to realize it's because we want to. So let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1. Verse 13. Let's first establish that again. James chapter 1 and begin with the 13th verse. James chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to read down to the 16th verse, 15th verse. James chapter 1, verse 13, and it reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot," you see the word cannot, meaning it is a physical impossibility. It is a literal impossibility for God to be tempted by evil, and he himself, notice it says he himself, reflexive, he personally himself does not tempt anyone. Do we see that? Let no one say when they are tempted, tested, and tried, that I'm being tempted by God, and I'm going to add, or even by Satan. Well, I'll take that back. Satan does tempt us with evil. He just doesn't make us give in to the temptation. So let me clarify that. Satan does tempt us all the time. But God never tempts us, especially with evil. And the key thing is evil. For God cannot be tempted, notice, by evil. So that is the context. So go back to the beginning of verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted with evil, I am being tempted by God with evil. Because God cannot be tempted by evil. Neither, and he himself does not tempt anyone with evil. Does that make sense? Verse 14, but each one, each person, everyone is tempted and tested and tried with evil when they are carried away and enticed and lured by their own lust. It's our own desires and cravings and demands, our own, that we follow that cause us to sin. You say, I know this. Yep. Know it some more. And how well do we know it? And knowing it up here somewhat doesn't mean a thing per se if it's not affecting your life. I'm done. I've been done for several years with saying, oh, I know that. No, I know it somewhat. And I may know it from one angle. Help us to hear, Father God, afresh and anew this morning. I'm tempted. I give in when I'm carried away by my own lust. It's me. And it's great to know that. It's me. Not the devil, not God, me. God doesn't tempt me, so he's still on my side. The devil, all he does is dangling. Remember, we drew the worm and the hook. in the eyes. But it's not in the mouth. It's just in front. I am carried away. When I, using the fish analogy, a metaphor, when I swim toward the hook, when I open my mouth, I do that and I bite on the hook. And then he yurts me in. But I did all of that. I chose to do that. It's my desires, my cravings, what I saw. We see that again with Eve. And the Word of God goes through the progression. She looked, she saw, she desired. That's why that's why we need to guard our eyes, our ears, the sense realm. Because if we see it, we're going to be in trouble. If we smell it, we're going to be in trouble. Depending on what it is, if you touch it, you're going to be in trouble. Our own lusts, our own desires, our own cravings, our own dictates, our own commands. And they're all rooted in this thing right here. Big bold letters. It's all rooted in this thing right here. The flesh, period. Rooted in that. That's where it gets just boom. Father God, help us to be keenly aware of what we're seeing and hearing and sensing at the time of temptation or before that even. But help us to realize and right in the midst of it, wow, this is a temptation. Let me get out of the realm if I'm able to, or the atmosphere of what's causing me to have these feelings. Whether I'm seeing something, I'm hearing something, so that I can have a chance to control my flesh. Lust, epithumia, desires, strong desires, cravings, desires. Then when your desires, your craving, your strong desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. So desires lead to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, when it is finished, when it does what it has set out to do, it brings forth death. What's on the hook? What's on the hook? We drew kind of a pinkish worm to a fish. The bait looks good. To a Christian with flesh, the bait looks good. The pleasures of sin. Not what the word says? Pleasure. Sin is pleasurable. You've heard me say this. You know the word says it. That's why there's always a temptation. But the lie is that what appears to be good and pleasurable and joyous is only short-lived. Because it does bring that, what the Word of God say, for a season. So you are experiencing, it's false, but on the surface, it appears to be pleasurable. And so you eat the donut, and you eat the second donut, and then maybe a third. You're feeling good now, but later on, it brings pain and agony, like, man, I did it again. It brings forth death. Whether it's physical death or death in a relationship, death of your relationship or your walk with the Lord, as well as between maybe two people. Death and all of the ramifications that go along with death. The season will always come to an end. What are you talking about? The pleasure of sin for a season. So whatever the pleasure and the enjoyment and the perceived benefit that you're getting will always come to an end, and then death is what begins. And when we come to ourselves, just like the prodigal son, when we come to ourselves, we'll have no one to blame but ourselves. We look at ourselves. You can't go around and say, well, God, you... No, James cancels that. We learn that Satan just tempts. He just dangles. The word of God says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own... Wait a minute, it's my fault? That's why I'm here? Yes. Why are you pulling up your pants in the hotel room? And do what Johnny Guitar Watson said. Go home and face the music that don't sound too good. But you gotta face it. Whew. It's just not worth it. I love my wife. I really do. I love her more today than yesterday, as the song says, but only half as much as tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And that's really true. The thought of doing something like that to her is just, it's unbearable. But I gotta fight this dude right here, this flesh. I gotta fight him. I don't care how much I'm, you know, your flesh don't care about nothing concerning God. And you have to understand that. I must understand that. Your flesh is unredeemed. It is unregenerated. It's evil. It's wicked. It's nasty, vile. It's perverse. We have a beast within us. What they call it, April Lou? The dark beast within. And that's serious. Lord, help us to understand that. That's serious. It's within all of us. And that is a scary fella. When you're thinking your crazy thoughts, I'll put it on me. I know y'all holding out your halos, but when I'm thinking my crazy thoughts, I'm like, wow, boy, you a sick dude. I'm just being real. Like, where did that come from? I mean, come on, not really. Have you not just like, wow? Somebody knew that walked in my mind. They wouldn't be around me for 40 years. I mean, you really have to check this flesh. And it is an all day, every day, full time job. It's a war all day. And the more you are able, by the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, and the power of God, and the strength of God, and the counsel of God, you're able to win these battles, the more intense they're going to get. He just does not give you a break. Part of the evidence of just turning things up for the Lord. On the way back, I was able to study the whole time back. And because it's a little over 4-hour flight. And I thank God I was submerged in the word. It was tough because it was very cold on the plane and my left knee is more arthritic and I was in a lot of pain the whole 4 hours, but it just got colder and colder. And then on top of that, I was in the front row and there was a stewardess who was sitting up in the front, kind of kitty corner, and she looked just the right way. You can hear what I'm saying. So I'm hurting in my knee. It's cold in the plane. She googly eyes, and I'm trying to stay focused. I'm like, this is exactly what is going to happen. Yeah. I thank God I already know it. And like, oh, why did it happen to me? You expect it. Mm-hmm. And like, Lord, help me. I'm broken. I am weak. I'm no strength. I need you. Expect it. Apostle Paul says, when I bear down my due right, he said, evil is present with me. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. Pain in the body, cold. I was in some pain. I was hurting. I almost got up and asked Chris, let me hit that Advil. I'm not big on taking medicine. We bore through it. I'm like, nope, Lord. I just thank God for teaching and understanding. I said, Lord, I know it's not to grit your teeth anointing. It's not what this is about. I'm broken and I'm weak. I need you. I love the teaching through your slave, Paul Warzer, that we're nothing, that just God is the only hero. And that our strength gets in God's way. You know what the biggest obstacle to God working in you is? Our being strong in yourself. That blocks him. It's the weak that he wants. It's the one that's shaking in their boots. It's not, I used to quote George Meyer, do it afraid. Be afraid is the best way to be. Because in our weakness, then he's strong. Always be afraid. Always be weak. Always be inadequate. Be broken. Be nothing. One of the things that come out is to keep repeating to myself, you are nothing. And he's everything. And Lord reminded me of these things, the prayers. He's like, you know, you don't realize what prayers I've been telling you to pray for years. Like, help me to be continually conscious of my own weaknesses, shortcomings, and limitations. I'm like, wow, that's right on point. And to distrust my own powers, might, ability, and strength. And to always, always look to you for aid, help, and support. Mm-hmm. That's on time. That's right. And it works. Like, Lord, I didn't position her there. I'm trying not to look at her. I can't make this knee stop. I said, please make this stop. But if you don't, I'm suffering for your glory. Thank you. But I'm going to go through this word. I'm going to stay with this. Help me to lock in on the task at hand. And this is the sermon I'm preaching from tonight. Because he flipped it. You know, I had what is the gospel all set for about 6 months. Where have you been on that? But teach on this. Realize your weaknesses, your limitations. Apostle Paul said, I glory in them. Boast in them. Because when I'm weak, then he is strong. Thank you, Father. It's never God's fault, not even the devil's fault. It's our fault. That's liberating. Please take that as liberation. It's our fault. It's that the desire at the time, the strongest desire at the time, just won out. And so, Lord, help us to have our strongest desire at the time to always be to bring you glory and honor. And when that moment leave, now it's the next moment. Lord, here we are again. So that at the time, it's always him. Now, see, we start out that way as reviewing last week. We start out with a strong desire at the moment. We talked about the Thanksgiving dinner and you've eaten and you gorged yourself and you are full. It's easy at the moment to have the strongest desire to, quote unquote, go on a diet. I'm going to really check myself and I'm going to really do this thing at the moment. But let 3 or 4 hours go by and your body is telling you, really your flesh, I'm famished. You're not famished. You just gorged yourself. But you're very hungry. Then guess what goes out the window is what you did at that moment. Now there's a new moment. And the new moment says, go get some more food. When the new moment tries, which is through your flesh, tries to impose and invade and break through your desire to please God, when it tries to, forgot the word, supplant that desire to please God, when it tries to rise over and above that desire, you must, I must, we must fight that and maintain our desire at the moment to still bring God glory. That's an actual fight. Read the word of God out loud. Pray. Do something concerning the word. Read it, hear it, meditate it. Cry out, pray, pray, cry, God, help me. My little example again is at that moment, my desire, my flesh was to look that way, look her way. But I thank God, I said, Lord, help me, I need help. And I remind myself, I am weak and without strength. I can't do this on my own. I need you. That's where he wants us to be. And he just helped in a mighty way. It's so freeing to pray that. Now, it's no let go and let God in a sense of, okay, God, you do it. And you just look in and, okay, you got to help me not to look. No, you still have to do your part and use the strength that he's given you already to not look. Lord, keep me focused. Amen. And he will. But it is a fight. But you have help. That's what we're going to talk about. That's a perfect segue. We have help. And the first thing that why we can win against sin is we share his divine nature. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Thank you, Father. Let's look at we'll start with verse 1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice the order again. Slave first, then apostle. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice the divinity or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's one of the things they covered there. And Jesus is God the Father. Jesus is God and not just man. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay. Okay, no problem. Okay, thank you. Okay, so let's start again. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you see that? His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So is there anything that we're missing that we need in order to win against sin? No, nothing is missing. Because he said that he has granted to us everything pertaining to life. Is not fighting sin, governing our flesh, isn't that our life, part of our life? Sure. pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Thank you, Father. Verse 4, for by these, all that we just read in the previous verses, that he has given us divine power through the knowledge of him, that grace and peace have been multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have knowledge, we have been granted power, we have faith. So verse 4, by these, knowledge and power and faith and communion with God, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, those promises, you may become sharers, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We are sharers and partakers of the divine nature. And we have been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have enough right there in that one verse to say, let's get ready for offering and end the service. You mean I've been given everything that I need to win against sin? Yes. I'm a partaker of the divine nature? Yes. That's just the first thing. The second advantage is we have the same power and Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here on earth walking as a man. We have the access to the same power and the same Holy Ghost. I don't know if you're catching that or not. It's not like Jesus had a higher grade of power and the more updated, upgraded version of the Holy Spirit. It's the same power, same Holy Spirit that Jesus used to live a sinless life on this earth as a human being. We have access to that same power. Now I want to show you that. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We have the same power, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. Look at verse 38. How God, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Okay. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, if that isn't a clear indication that his divine nature didn't help his human side, then this ought to show that. Because if his divine nature seeped over and helped his human side, why would God have to anoint him with the Holy Ghost and with power? Because his divine nature has all of that. Has eternal power. Eternal insight. It's eternal. But the reason that he was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with power is because he operated down here as 100% human. Does that make, do you understand that?
Amen.
And because he was 100% human, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. What did he do with that? He went about what? Doing good and healing all who were possessed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. Same book, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's talking to the disciples, and through them, he's talking to us. But you, yes, disciples / saints as well, will receive, here it is, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power, Holy Spirit. Anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's anointed us with power with the Holy Ghost. And then you'll be my witnesses, because you just can't be a witness. You can't just go out here and testify and be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you've been endued with power from on high. Excuse my bad English, but can't just know anybody walk out here and represent Jesus. You have to be supernaturally endued with power. And so Jesus says, you will receive power. We have to have that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so subsequently, all of us who have been born again, we have in you, Ms. Mealy, it resides the Holy Spirit and the power of God inside of you right now. And so everyone in this room who's born again, you currently have the power and you currently have the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of you. You can win against sin. You don't have to sin. One, you're a partaker of the divine nature. Two, you have the same power and the same Holy Spirit that Jesus used and was availed of in order to live a sinless life on this earth. And his life is an example that we're to follow. Thirdly, we have divine help. We have divine help. We're partakers of his divine nature. We have his divine power. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we have even help after all of that. He didn't say, okay, that's good enough. Figure it out. But I'm still going to help you even after giving you all of that. Of course, part of that you can consider that is help as well. Look at John, the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is telling his disciples that because they were sad that he was leaving. And he was trying to encourage them. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verse 7. Trying to encourage them. Hey, it's better for you. It's advantageous to you if I go. For if I do not go away, the helper, I think King James has comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Why is it more advantageous for Jesus to go and send the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus was here in bodily form. And if Jesus is here, if he's here helping one person, and then he has to be there to help another and another over here, he can't be everywhere at one time because he was in physical human flesh. Whereas the Holy Spirit, being spirit, can reside in all of God's children, all over the world at once. So it's more advantageous because when I go, I'm going to send you a helper. And he's going to live. Where is he going to live? In them. Not just be with them, but he'll be in you. Look at verse 13, rather. Same chapter, 16, verse 13. But when he, who is that, comma, the Spirit of truth. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, he's called the Helper. Here he's called the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative or own authority, but whatever he hears, in quotes, from, in brackets, from the Father, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. Isn't that a great secret agent? Telling you, guiding you into all truth. Don't go in that room. Don't follow that girl. Don't look at that. Don't drink that. Don't eat that. Don't smell that. Don't touch that. Don't do that. Don't hang with them. Stop hanging. Start hanging over here. Don't hang with this. Be over here. Yeah, but that's a socially awkward person. I'm not trying to be over there. You know, we got all our little labels and names for people, which we're trying to get rid of, Lord Jesus. That's a nerd. That's a whatever. Socially awkward, nerdy, weird, peculiar. I'm not trying to be over there. I want to be over here. And God has sent me over there. He will guide you into all truth.
Amen.
The more we follow him, the less trouble we'll get into. And the more trouble we'll get out of. And if we keep following him first and foremost, the less trouble we won't even enter into. He will guide you into all truth. That's in every area, in relationships with family, which are the most stickiest, the most difficult to navigate, the most heart-wrenching.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, it's tough. Family. It's tough. How many realize we need a guide? I got both my hands up and a foot. Look at Glenda James. She got him up and waving. We need help.
Amen.
He will guide you into all truth. Who is that? The Helper. The Spirit of truth. We have help. We can win at sin. We can win the war against sin. Why? First of all, we are partakers of divine nature. Secondly, we have the same power and the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here on earth. We have divine help. We have divine help. One more under the divine help. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 6. So that we confidently, boldly, comfortably, assuredly may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Do we boast confidently, assuredly, with great confidence and say, I'm gonna be able to deal with this because I got help.
Amen.
And who is that? The Lord is my helper. He'll help me through this.
Amen.
This temptation may be great. This temptation may be mighty, but I got help. And it's the Lord. He is my helper. And so not only are we sharers and partakers of his divine nature, not only do we have the same power as Jesus and Holy Spirit, we have divine help. And I have ... and this help will never leave. It's not like I'm going to help you today. Boy, but you better get it because my help expires at midnight. And you're on your own after that, bub. And this help will never leave. ... And this help will never leave. Let's look at Hebrews. Let's stay right there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Let's look at verse 5, actually. No, verse 6 is fine. So we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. So it is, yeah, verse 5. Make sure, verse 5, that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Why doesn't that seem out of place? Like, why would you talk about love of money? Make sure your character is free from love of money. You know, you're talking about the bed being undefiled and the verses above that and so forth. He says, make sure that your character is free from money. Well, I'll tell you why. Because it is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. If a pastor, minister loves money, they are in a whole heap of trouble. Because compromise, unfortunately, will probably become his best friend.
Amen.
You must be free from the love of money. Money must not dictate your decisions in life, ever. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself, there's a reflexive, has said, he personally had, because it didn't say for he has said, but he himself has said, I will never desert you. And it's tripled up in the Greek. I will never, nor in any way, shape, or form, leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I'll never desert you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always help you. We have help. We have divine partakers of the divine nature. We have power. Can you see why? That you are equipped to where you don't have to give in to sin. Does that make sense? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll let this be the last one. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And this is again, and this help will never leave. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. By the way, that's the command in the commission to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That's a personal promise. Hebrews, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. And I'll always be with you. So every temptation that comes your way, I'm with you to help you, to guide you into all truth, to empower you, to strengthen you, to show you the right way. And he's there doing that always without fail. So then who's failing? We are. Our flesh. Father God, help us to understand that it's never your fault, and it's never even the devil's fault when we sin. It's on us. We will be careful and ever so mindful to examine our motives regularly, daily, nope, hourly, nope, minutely, not a word, but it is today, nope, Secondly, constantly monitoring with the power and by the power of the Spirit of Truth. We are weak. We are helpless. Help us to realize that. Help us to glory in that. Help us to be constantly aware of our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and our limitations. Help us to distrust our own might, powers, abilities, and strength. Help us to always, always, always look to you for aid, help, support, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.